problem. And then pastor got a hold of me this week, says, hey, I'm going to Massachusetts. Can you preach for me in church this Sunday? I was like, yeah, I can do that. And then I got thinking, I'm like, well, the baptism class is after church today, too. So we get to do 3 hours of preaching on Sunday. And I got to thinking, well, it'd be a good review for everybody in church. Maybe I'll do the baptism class in church and cut this down to 2 hours. So guess what we're doing? All right. Well, it's a good review for the rest of us anyways, right? So let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the believers that want to honor you and your word and get baptized. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would strengthen our faith as we talk about some of these basic principles of the faith. And that you would lead us this morning in your word. And that you would stir us up, we pray, on this warm morning. Help us not to fall asleep. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so for those of you that don't know, we use this book called Faith and Forgiveness. Julie, you got your book over there? Hold your book up high so everybody can see. Rifling through her phone. There you go. So this is Now That You're a Christian by Bruce Bickle and Stan Jantz. It goes through some of the basics of the faith. And so for those that are going through the class, you can read through, I think it's page 15 for next week. And it's the section that talks about what God has done for you. Go ahead and roll the next one there. Some of the topics that we cover through the baptism class are faith. What is it? Where do we get it? What is our faith in? And what is the gospel? Forgiveness. What does it mean to be in Christ? And the assurance of salvation. I don't know about you, but I'm glad we have assurance of salvation. So faith, what is it? The author of the booklet that we go through says that faith involves belief, trust, and adoration. So what do we believe in? We believe in Jesus Christ. Our trust, and we trust Jesus Christ to lead our life, and then we adore him with thankful worship to God for his love towards us. And I think the teens did a great job leading us in worship today. And, you know, I always love your humility, because it's easy as worship leaders to want to step into performer mode. And, you know, you're not performing. The attention isn't for you. The attention is for Christ. And so when you're in that worshiping capacity, you're leading the whole congregation together to worship and put the attention on Christ. Because he's the one that's worthy, right? And Raquel has done an awesome job of leading them. And with certainly her spirit of humility that shines through the group that she's working with. John 6:29 says that Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." You know, they asked him, what are the works that we must do? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he was sent. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And, you know, in verse 18, he says that he who does not believe stands condemned already, right? And then trusting Jesus Christ to lead our life by honoring biblical principles to decisions. Obeying the Bible, which is God's word. Ephesians 1:13 says that in him whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And for those of us that have taken the Revelations class and saw that verse about Jesus Christ being the only one worthy who can open the scroll, that same word for that seal of that scroll is the same word here in Ephesians 1:13, that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. So there's only one who's worthy to open that seal, and that's Christ. And Romans 8 says, who is he who can condemn? Is it not Christ who is at the right hand of our, at the Father, right, who intercedes for us? So the only one who has the authority to condemn us is pleading our case. He's on our side. And then adoration, thankful worship to God for his love towards us. 1 John 4:19, we loved him because he first loved us. And 1 John 4, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said unto her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So quite the revealing to the woman at the well. Established himself as God, as the Messiah, and worthy of her worship. You know, so our faith is believing in Jesus Christ, trusting him, and giving him our worship, because he understands us. He understands our every thought and everything that we've ever done. And he knows our sins. He knows what makes us sad. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He bottles our tears. So he knows us intimately, like we see in the story with the woman at the well. And yet his whole desire is not to condemn us for our sin, but that we would believe in him, be forgiven, and worship him. He desires our worship. Notice he wasn't occupied with her sin. He called her out. He didn't let her pretend that she wasn't sinning. He called her out. But his point was worship of himself. Faith is only as good as an object. It's one of my favorite illustrations. You look up at this picture here, and you see this big picture in the middle. You got 2 inches or less, stay off. You see the guy going through the ice. And then progressively, 4 inches, you can go ice fishing. 5 inches, you can get some snowmobiles out there. 12 inches, you can get a car out there. And 15 inches, you can get a truck out there. And I've talked to people like northern Minnesota, they haul campers out, leave their campers out on the ice for the winter, and they go out. They got holes right through the floor of their camper, and they ice fish them right inside their camper. But would you want to be the guy on the left or the guy all the way over there on the right? Yeah, me too. So the point here is this, you know, John 3:18, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceedingly joy. Jude 24. So the one who stands condemned already for not believing in Christ, he's on thin ice. And the one who is able to keep us from stumbling, that's the solid ice. The idea here, you know, that passage when Jesus says, if you have faith as much as a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to move from here to there, and it would move. The point is, it's not about the quantity of the faith. It's not about how much you have. The point is the object of our faith. And, you know, you're sitting in a chair today because you have faith that that chair will hold you up. If you did not believe that chair was strong enough to hold you up, you would not sit in it. What we do shows our faith. It shows what we put our faith in. The fact that you're here this morning shows that you have faith to receive the word of God and grow. You have faith in the biblical principle of to assemble yourself and come together into fellowship as they did and devoted themselves like the early church did in Acts 2:42. Thanks for that water, Harry. It's warm up here. So the object of our faith is what's important, just like the ice fishing example. You know, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. You go out on this much ice, you're going through. you want to place your faith in the right object. Next slide. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, that cross becomes a bridge. You know, but unfortunately, those that stand condemned already, I mean, that's their destiny on the left there. And those that have just simply placed their belief and trust in Christ, their destiny's over on the right. They're heaven. You know, and it isn't even just we're all in the same place in this world with different destinies. When we place our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and we get to enjoy his abundant life today. We enjoy the life of Christ that connects us to one another today. Next slide. So faith, where do we get it? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Right now, by sitting before the word of God, your faith is increasing. And you know, the more we hear the word of God, the more our faith increases, our capacity grows. The Bible says that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith in Romans 12:3. So how do we hear the word of God? Well, Sunday school, right? We come, we go to Sunday school, and we hear our teachers preach. Church, you know, we're receiving the word of God right now. The question and answer time after church is a great place to learn about the word of God because you get to ask questions. And I really encourage you, have a notebook with a pen, and while you're sitting in church, jot down the questions that you think of. I know you're thinking of them because I think of them. You know, you hear something, you're, I wonder if that really does apply to the duck-billed platypus. And so you can write that down. You can ask that over in the question and answer time so that we can learn and grow. And you know the other thing? When you ask a question, someone else is hearing the answer to that question, and it helps them learn and grow too. Reading the Bible is a great way to increase your faith. And then from your parents, kids, or a Bible study. You know, we have the Hebrews class on Monday nights where people can come in and dig a little deeper into the Word of God and learn about the book of Hebrews. So what is our faith in? Faith is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But why did we need God to send his Son to die on the cross? Next slide. We were as bad off as we could be. We were sinners. Sinning doesn't make us sinners. It proves we are sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it doesn't matter how far you can jump. You can't make that cross over to a holy God. You know, God is perfect, holy, and just, and he can only fellowship with that which is perfect, holy, and just. And, you know, some of us might be a little better than others, but it's not good enough. It's not good enough to get you over there. And you talk to people, you say, well, I never killed anybody, you know, and I walk an old lady across the street, and I've raised some money for Safe Water Ghana, and yeah, I've done some good things. It doesn't matter, all the good things in the world isn't enough to get you to holiness and righteousness. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can satisfy God's own justice. Next slide. So through one man's disobedience, all the way on the left we start with Adam, one man's disobedience, sin reigned unto death to all mankind. But then one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, and it wasn't just some random man, it had to be him because he was God and man in one. He was perfect. He was holy. And him taking the death penalty for mankind satisfied God's justice system so that it would make all of mankind give them the opportunity to be righteous. So Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So nobody is going to go to hell because of their sin. They'll go to hell because of unbelief. You know, remember that verse, John 3:18. They stand condemned already because they didn't place their faith in the work of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through the one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, a free gift to all men, resulting in the justification of life. Next slide. So salvation from death and God's wrath is a free gift available to all. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So, here's the gospel. You know, we have death gives us the opportunity for repentance, right? And when we repent, we die with Christ, just like he died on the cross. And then he was buried, just like he was buried. You know, in baptism, we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And just like he rose from the grave on the third day, we rise with him in newness of life. So when we place our faith in Christ, this takes place in our heart. Our old man, our inner man, our natural man, the Bible uses those three terms to talk about our old self, the one that was pre-salvation, the one before we believed in Jesus Christ. That's what died and was buried with God. Okay? But when we rise, now we have the outer man, the spiritual man, inner, outer, natural, spiritual. What's the one I'm missing there? There was a third one. Outward man, spiritual man, it's going to bug me now. But that's the new person, you know, the new creation in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. New man, that was the third one. The old man, new man. By which you also were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you first of all that which I received from Christ, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? When we repent for the first time, when we realize that, God, I need your sacrifice to count for me because I realize I'm sinful. When we acknowledge that and we acknowledge our sinfulness and we realize that we need the work of Jesus Christ at the cross to count for me, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. That's faith. We have that realization and we tell God we're sorry for our sinfulness and we need him. He comes and lives in us. What, Roger? That was, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 through 4. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, does getting baptized in a swimming pool or a lake or baptismal, does that give you the Holy Spirit? No. That the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us at the moment we've placed our faith in Christ, at the moment we've acknowledged our sinfulness. The water baptism is representative of what's already taken place inside of our heart. So Jesus commanded us to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we honor his words. That's why baptism is important. We honor what he commanded us, right? But it's representative of what's already taken place. And so by us honoring that command, we're showing the world that we agree with Jesus and that this has taken place in my heart. And I want the world to know that this baptism of the heart, that I consider myself to be dead to sin and alive unto God. And now in Romans 12:1, we present our bodies a living sacrifice to be used of God, which is our reasonable service. It's a reasonable response to serve God. I mean, after all, he did die on the cross so that we could have eternal life, right? That's reasonable. I love that language. So forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So two words there, faithful and just. Why is God faithful? Well, he said he would forgive us, and he doesn't. So God doesn't lie. He doesn't deny himself. He doesn't trick us. He doesn't say, psych. You know, he does what he says, so he's faithful. But why is he just? God is perfect in his justice. He didn't lower his standard to forgive us. See, his penalty for sin was death. He told Adam and Eve that in the garden. You will surely die. That happened. Mankind died. And now we die physically. We weren't designed to die. And, you know, and that's one of the reasons we have such a hard time dealing with loss and grief, because we weren't made to die. And there was a spiritual death that took place there too. So, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the natural man, the natural mind can't understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. When we place our faith in Christ and we receive the Holy Spirit, now we can understand some of the things of the Bible that a person that doesn't believe, they read the Bible and they're like, this just doesn't even make sense to me. It's because that spirit was put to death in Adam and Eve. And as they reproduced mankind, we were born dead in trespasses and sins.
Good? Okay. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed his transgressions from us. God doesn't do things halfway. If he says he forgives you, he forgives you. He takes your sin and the east is that way, west is that way. You know, sin, he separates us from our sin. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. I can't fathom how a God who understands the whole universe choose not to forgive, remember our sins, but I believe it because the Bible says so, and I think it's awesome. Hebrews 10:17, then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 2:13 and 14, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the very handwriting of ordinances, he took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. So there is no law anymore to condemn you. That's what that verse is talking about. That's how he took it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. It wasn't your sin that was nailed to the cross. It was the handwriting of ordinances that condemned you in your sin. And that's kind of, I don't know, if a little bit to wrap your head around, and it's kind of more for the mature. But at the end of the day, what's important to know there is that we're forgiven.
So next slide. So it's talking a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. Now that we've placed our faith in Christ, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So now all believers make up part of the body of Christ. And, you know, I think that's Zach right there in the armpit. See that little face there? That's how you're cracking up back there. You know, we're all in Christ, and each one of us has a different function. Each one of us has a different purpose with different gifts. And, you know, it's important to have all of us. When you take these people over here on the left, you get rid of them, all of a sudden you're missing an arm, right? All of us are important. All of us have a function and a purpose. And we're to edify one another, build each other up so that the body's healthy. Colossians 2:19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. While God knows us individually, he gives us a corporate identity of in Christ. The phrase appears 85 times throughout the Bible. The church is a living organism. It is not an organization like a corporation. The life of Christ flows through each one of us as we grow together. Next slide. So assurance. And boy, I'm going to get you out of here early today, which is probably good because it's warm in here, isn't it? When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Excuse me, a tickle in my throat there. He carves our name in the palm of his hand. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work into you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8:38 through 39. I didn't write that one out, so I'll have to look it up here. Oh, that's for all things work together, right? And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. couple other scriptures you jot down. Ephesians 1, 13. 2 Corinthians 1, 22. Romans 15, 28. John 6, 27. Isaiah 49, 16. And Philippians 1, 16. All those verses talk about the assurance of our salvation. And if you want, we can talk a little bit more about that and wrap. All right, so does the quantity of our faith matter? No. Well, what matters? What's that? Where we put it, right? So we put it in Christ. That's right. Are we forgiven? If we ask for it. And then when we are forgiven, when we do ask it, where does God put us? In Christ. And then, so is God wishy-washy? Is he like do the hokey-pokey? He puts us in the Christ, he takes us out of the Christ, puts us in the Christ, shakes it all about? No? No. What he does forever. He's permanent. You know, when he puts us in Christ, it isn't like he's holding us in the palm of his hand. We're in his flesh. Okay? So when we become a part of Christ, we're a part of Christ. And, you know, now, that being said, can children be disobedient? Yes, they can. We're the children of God. What happens when children are disobedient? They get spanked or they get in timeout or they get corrected, right? They get disciplined. And the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 9 or 12, I forget the chastisement chapter, but the Bible talks about how as children, when we're disobedient, we're chastised. That's training. It's not punishment. He trains us to go in the way that we should go. All right? So let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for these truths this morning. We thank you for your word that increases our faith. Thank you for this body of believers, Lord, every one of them just precious in your sight. Every one of them, the joy set before you that sent you to the cross. God, teach us to pray. Teach us to fellowship. Teach us to always have the price that you paid for our souls before us. And to not forsake the fellowship, Lord. So go with us from here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.